there's a false down lantern on my head and I'm gone. Okay, John 1, verse 35 is where we're at. Okie doke, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for words. I pray you'd help us to approach, as we approach the sacred book, that we'd see that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to honor your words and see what you had John write down for us in this gospel presentation of thee. Help us to know what we should and can apply. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember the Gospel of John was written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John chapter 30, verse 31. And that believing you might have life through his name. So this Gospel is revealing that Jesus Christ is God. Okay, verse 35, where we're at. Again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples. Okay, back in verse 29, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then he's going to say it again in verse 36. "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God." And of course, you see the exclamation point, and I can simply imagine John to be looking at Jesus Christ with great admiration and reverence and fear and amazement that he is the one who meets all the qualifications, all the prophecies in the Old Testament. John no doubt realizes many of the predictions about Jesus. And I mentioned this Thursday, or Friday night at Camp Summit, we got going on prophecies with those young fellows up there. And they wanted to hear more and more about the prophecies. And I talked to them about 666 and how that's all over the place. And one kid said, "Aren't you taking us too far?" I said, "Man, I've just touched the tip of the iceberg." But Jesus fulfilled 48 predictions. Okay, somebody's counted to 48. I probably counted like 30 or so. But somebody's put them in categories. So you got 48 predictions. He fulfilled all 48. Now, if we just go with 8 predictions, okay, the born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, lineage of Judah, raised in Nazareth, went down to Egypt, died of the Pharisees or the chief priests, rose again. Pick anything else off the top of your head. I mean, there's a prophet on Israel, prophet out of Galilee. Okay, there's 8 predictions. Okay, if those 8 predictions, Jesus Christ fulfilled all 8, the likelihood of that taking place is equal to the likelihood of you filling the entire state of Texas with silver dollars 2 feet deep, somebody fly over the state and put an X on one silver dollar and throw it out, and put a person on the border of the state of Texas, blindfold them, and tell them they have one chance to pick the silver dollar with the X. That's the likelihood of fulfilling 8 out of 8 predictions. Fat chance, obviously. Okay, and the prophecies of God, that and his ability to create of nothing, reveals that not only does God know the future, but God can control people to fulfill his predictions. Okay, how about the prediction when Jesus told the disciples, "I want you to go into this town, you're going to find a colt, I want you to unloose a colt, and when the owner says, 'What are you doing?' tell him that the master has need of him." Okay, that's like, you know, me telling you, go to Cedar Lake and you're going to find, you know, Harley Davidson. And it's parked right here at this place. And I want you to get on it and start it up. And when a guy comes out, say the preacher's got need of it and he's got tattoos all over the place. And he's going to let you take it. Yeah, right. Okay, and so this is the ability of Jesus. Okay, and of course, we know that Muhammad, he's called a prophet, but he never prophesied. Now, some of the people who have been known to know the future, Nostradamus, people like that, most of their prophecies are nothing but Bible statements where the unclean spirits that have filled these people know the Bible, so they quote some things in the Bible, and then it comes true, and people think that they're the genius when it's the Bible that's the genius. Okay, and so many things that we see in our day that is proving that the Word of God is absolutely true and it's in control. Even the words that people say. We can run through all the common sayings. So here's John the Baptist, who has been reading about a Messiah coming all his life. I mean, Zacharias and Elizabeth no doubt gave him a copy of the Torah before he could read. Probably put it in his crib so he makes sure that he gets it. And he's been reading about all these predictions about a Messiah, and now he gets to see him? No wonder it says, "Behold the Lamb of God!" Exclamation point. Okay, and so now you want to see the proof of his worship of that God, verse 37. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now right there is something that you don't see amongst, quote, religious leaders or preachers. How many preachers want to give up two of their members, to two people who are following them, to go follow somebody else who can get closer to God? Not these guys. Boy, they got their brood under their wings like anything. And if anybody gets out from under their wings, you know, they're going to attack them and everything. They don't want anybody to leave. Hey, if you know somebody that you can get more Bible than you can here, you know, let me know and we'll all pack up the doors and go. Because that's what we ought to be interested in, knowing the truth of God. So John is willing to give up two of his disciples. They're going to follow Jesus Christ and didn't bother him at all. In fact, in chapter 3, he said, "I must decrease, but he must increase." Now, that's not any Baptist I know. Not any Baptist preachers I know. They're too busy counting them all, making sure they got them in. And then they even count the ones that aren't there. And then if you got a lower number, they're not going to lower it. They're just going to raise it. Okay, so two of his disciples heard him speak. Two of John's disciples heard him speak. They followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi." Okay, which is to say, being interpreted, master. "Where dwellest thou?" Notice it doesn't say, "Where do you live?" Yeah, a lot of times you get deal with law stuff and people say things and it's just kind of comical. "Where do you live?" Well, last I checked, everywhere I go. You know, "Where do you live?" And most people say their house, domicile. This says, "Where dwellest thou?" Well, that's where I dwell. That's where my stuff is. When I went to Cedar Rapids several years ago, Pete Mord was telling me about a guy in the area. He must have been a patriot type, and he got stopped by the coppers, and, you know, and they asked him where he lives. He says, "I'm right here, standing right in front of you. I'm alive." And then they asked, "Well, where do you live? And he said, "Are you asking where my stuff is?" And then they pulled a gun out of his glove box, and they pulled up, and he said, "What is this?" He said, "You mean I got to tell you what that is? You don't know what that is?" I mean, it's just comical, questions people ask, especially officers. And of course, most of the time they're asking these things, and we're learning, that is your way to come into contract with them. Okay, so the question here, and the Bible is very precise about these words. The Bible even used the word travel and driving differently, as many of us have learned in the law. Okay, so then he said, verse 30, he saith unto them, "Come and see." Okay, they came and saw where he dwelt. Not where he lived, but where he dwelt. Okay, and abode with him that day, and it was about the 10th hour, so about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, if the Catholics ever find out where that is, no doubt they're going to buy it and then charge people to come look at it. Okay, like everything else they bought up in Israel. So what kind of a house would have that been? You know, a house like Oral Roberts would have built, $2 to $3 million worth? You know, or like a lot of these, you know, guys, you know, Benny Hinn and these guys were living in multi-million-dollar houses. What kind of house did Jesus Christ live in? Probably a log house. Probably something very simple, very plain. Okay, and then verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak, followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Not a Christ, but the Christ. Notice the mark of spirituality of Andrew, the mark that he's excited about the Messiah, is the first thing he thought of was getting his brother to him. One of the characteristics of someone getting saved, the first thing they think about is their family. Can I bring them to Jesus Christ? Now, a lot of times we have they're under a mistaken notion that now they're excited about finding Jesus Christ, so they're thinking that their family's going to be excited about this too, and the sad fact is the vast majority is not. But this is the usually the best and the quickest and the way that to bring souls into a church, you know, rather than cold turkey, but still it's family bringing family. Friends bringing friends. Someone telling somebody that they care about, their acquaintance, hey man, you got to come find out what I've just found out. So here's Andrew bringing his brother. Okay, Simon Peter. Okay, and he's called Messiah, and then the Christ. Okay, the Christ. There are many false Christs. This is the Christ, the particular one that they're looking for, the particular one that's been described all through the Old Testament. Verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation of stone. Now, this Simon Peter's got, you know, multiple names like a lot of us do, but here he's called Cephas, okay? That means a stone, not a rock. That'd be a good place to run some folks that think that Peter's the rock. But he's called Simon, the son of Jonah. Simon means shifting sand. Peter means stone or rock. Okay, so the first letter that we find in the Bible written by Simon Peter, he starts it off Simon Peter. The second letter, he starts off Simon. And it's almost like growth in grace often is that a person gets closer to God. You get close to the light. As you get close to the light, the more imperfections you see in yourself, and the worse you feel about yourself. And when Paul, growth in grace, Paul wrote in Corinthians that I'm the chiefest, he said, I am the least of the saints. A couple years later, in Ephesians, he said, I am the least of the apostles. A couple years later, he writes, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Okay, and so the idea is the closer you get to light, the more imperfections is revealed in person. And some folks, you know, get to the point that, you know, I remember a guy in jail, he had a hard time smoking, you know, with his smoking. And at that time, they allowed smoking in the jails. And so he told me, if I could just get rid of this vice, I'll be okay. And I'm thinking, if that's all you got to do, okay, and the closer you get to the Lord, the worse you feel about yourself. Job saw the Lord, Job 42, and he said, I am a vile man. Isaiah saw the Lord, Isaiah 6, and he said, Isaiah 6, 5, woe unto me, I am an unclean man. Everybody that saw the Lord either passed out, you know, fainted, or was just so pathetic with themselves that the closer we get to the Lord, the worse we're going to feel about ourselves. But even at that, even though you feel worse about yourself, about, you know, where you are, but still a person recognizes the promise of the Bible that we are a child of God, a saint of God, and in God's eyes, we're as holy as Jesus Christ. And boy, that's just an amazing thing about the justification of God. Okay, but this idea, he's called Simon. Several years ago on the radio, I was going through cults. I was kind of pick a title of a cult, you know, and then run through that for the 30-minute broadcast. And so I was going through JWs and Mormons and all this stuff, and I went through Arminians 1 week, and then next week Calvinism. And I talked to a Calvinist who was an auto parts guy, and I walked in, and he said, "Brother Dave." And I said, "Yeah." He said, "I heard you beat up in Calvinism on the radio." I said, "Did you listen to it?" "No." He said, "I didn't hear it." I said, "Did Arminian tell you?" He said, "Yeah, by chance it was." I said, "Did he tell you I beat up in Arminianism the week before?" "He didn't tell me that." Well, obviously, when you deal with the cults, if you go to the Christian bookstore and get a book on cults, rarely, rarely if ever, they'll have the largest cult in there. Catholicism. So how do you teach that on the radio when the owner of the radio station is leaning that way? You know, and being faithful. Well, 1 week I talked about Mariolatry. So it's kind of like a coded thing. Talk about Mary, and I said, we should do what Mary said, you know, the mother of Jesus Christ. Mary said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. In John chapter 5, or John 2, Jesus said, whatever Jesus saith, do it. Okay, what does Jesus say to do? Well, John 5, he says, search the scriptures. In Matthew 23, he says, call no man father upon earth, and you know, all this stuff, and so you can cover it that way. Well, then I wanted to try, the Simon idea, and so 1 week I played Simon Says. Why is it that people used to tell a joke they got a St. Peter to pearly gates? It's because of the Catholic influence. Okay, and why do the kids play Simon Says? It's the same influence. So I played Simon Says. What does Simon say? Well, Simon says that you got to get married because he had a mother-in-law. Okay, so if they're going to follow the first vicar of Christ, the first pope, he had a mother-in-law. Now, how much dumber could he be if he had a mother-in-law without a wife? Okay, and so he had a mother-in-law. What else does Simon say? Well, Simon says that Jesus is the rock. 1 Peter chapter 2. What does Simon say? Simon says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that the scriptures are of not any private interpretation. What else does Simon say? Simon says that the scriptures are more important than any apparition, experience, vision, 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that we need to take admonition from the Apostle Paul. And you can just run it, I just ran it that route. You know, and that's how you can cover, I covered all the bases I need to do. You see, basically what this shows us is that whenever you get in a discussion with somebody who got opposing viewpoints, figure out who the authority is. Okay? And once you find out who their professed authority is, go to their authority and you will find out heresies or false beliefs. Their authority generally will be themselves. Okay? And so here's a verse to keep in mind, John 1:42. Somebody tells you that Simon Peter is the rock. You know, from Matthew 18, just go right to John 1:42. It says, well, that's strange. I see where it says he's a stone. Do you have any references that might counter what I just said? If you don't, then I'll just stick with what the scriptures say. That's one of those verses you want to kind of keep in mind. Get the address down for that one. Okay, 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. That's up north. And findeth Philip, saith unto him, follow me. Okay, now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Remember the name of that town? Bethsaida? There are three towns or cities, if we want to call them whatever they are, three areas, okay, three towns that were cursed by Jesus Christ. Bethsaida is one of them. Capernaum and Chorazin, or Chorazin, I don't know how they pronounce it. Those three places, I don't know if I was in Bethsaida, I was in Capernaum and Chorazin area. But Chorazin is basically a bunch of rocks on the side of a hill. No houses, no nothing. Capernaum wasn't much of anything either, where it was basically somebody put all these rocks up and said, this is where the synagogue was. Okay, and one of those places the Catholics had bought up and they put a building there, and the building was built on stilts, and then the bottom of the building came down like a point, down like this, and that was where Simon Peter lived. And so here they built this building on the rock. You know, Simon Peter. Okay, Bethsaida was a curse. Now, there's a time where the Lord was in Bethsaida after he cursed it, and there was a man that was going to, the Lord was wanting to heal, but he was within, evidently within the city limits, and he called the guy out of the city and then healed him. Because that way his curse was not overridden. Very precise. Okay, this is where Andrew and Peter came from, Bethsaida. And then Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of David, or the son of Joseph. Okay, Jesus of Nazareth, he was born in Bethlehem. They went down to Egypt for a short time. Came up, but grew up in Nazareth. Okay, the son of Joseph the carpenter. Okay, but notice, this is not a complete, absolute doctrinal statement. This is a statement that Philip made. Is his statement 100% accurate? All except for the word son. Unless you're going to use the word son as an adopted son or a son as a guardian. Because in Luke chapter 2, it refers to Jesus being the son of Mary, his mother, and Joseph. Okay, Luke chapter 2, I don't know if I got that right. Luke chapter 2. Joseph and his mother, that's how it says it. Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Very precise wording, Joseph and his mother. Because technically speaking, Joseph was not his father, because God was his father. So here in Nathanael, we have found of him whom Moses in the law. If you back up and go to Luke chapter 24... this is the time, the story when the two folks, you know, I've heard, somebody's told me it's husband and wife talking, some think it's two men talking. This is a modern thing called the road to Emmaus, the road from Emmaus, road going to Emmaus, I don't know, the Emmaus road. And whoever these two people are, or these people are, they're talking about the events of the last couple days. Obviously, they have to be at least 3 or 4 days. The events of last week. They're talking about the crucifixion of Christ. Jesus comes walking up beside him. Luke 24:25. Okay, let's see. Where's the context start? Verse 13 at the paragraph mark. There's Emmaus. This is why you may have seen some organizations called the Emmaus Road. Okay, and then these fellows are talking, or these people are talking. Jesus comes along beside him, verse 25. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Okay, so let's see, where did he show up? He showed up earlier. And so he said, all that the prophets have spoken. They did not believe what the prophets spoke. Verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Okay, that idea of suffering and glory. Suffering, first coming. Glory, second coming. Okay, and those prophets in the Old Testament saw those two events back to back. suffering, first coming, glory, second coming. They did not know anything about the church time period because the first person that was revealed to was Paul. This is why in Acts 1, after the sufferings of Christ, the question was, are you going to bring in the kingdom? Glory. Okay, now that was conditioned upon Israel in Acts 2 and 7 and so forth. So, suffering and glory, and then at verse 27, beginning at Moses, okay, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, okay, not Joshua, but Deuteronomy. Obviously, Joshua either wrote the last portion of Deuteronomy because he was dead, or Moses wrote it prior to his death. Okay, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Lamentations, so forth. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So, did he run through those 48 prophecies? Did he run through more prophecies? Probably more. Okay, did he start laying those things out to those men? And he started telling about those things. And so in John 1, this is what Nathanael and Philip are referring to. You know, like, well, in Genesis chapter 22, you have a father sacrificing his son, and the reason why he's going to do it, because he knew his son was going to rise from the dead. Or you have the Passover lamb in Exodus 12. Or you have Joseph who went to his brethren and was rejected of his own brethren. Genesis chapter 42, 43, and 44. I mean, you can just go on and on and on about the predictions of Jesus Christ. The virgin giving birth. Okay, Bethlehem, Micah 5, verse 2, run through this birthplace. So he's given all these stipulations, all these predictions about himself, John chapter 1, and Philip said, we found the one, we found the man, we found the Messiah. We have found of him whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? So, Nazareth must have had quite a reputation. Can any good thing come out of San Francisco? You know, that's probably what Americans would say. I don't know if Nazareth had that kind of reputation. Okay, it's funny, when we were in Israel on the tour, that we went past as we're traveling in a bus and saw a place called Endor. Remember in the Bible, the Witch of Endor? We drove by a couple times, and both times the Jewish guy said, that's where my sister-in-law lives. You know? And not too many laughed, but a few kind of chuckled because they remembered that story. But he pulled that both times. Okay, and so, as you're traveling through Israel, you get to kind of, you know, these things. But Nazareth must have had quite a reputation. Now, we drove through that, traveled through Nazareth. And then Philip saith unto him, come and see. Not come and see, come and see. Come and see for yourself. Jewish thing where seeing is believing. For the believer, believing is seeing. And then he makes this statement. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Now that's a comment by Jesus Christ about this person, Nathanael, knowing everything about that person. And boy, wouldn't that be quite a comment? No guile? No guile, no trickery, no deception. Here's an honest person. Here's a sincere person. He's got no gain for himself. No guile. Okay, now, guile is a form of trickery. And, of course, trickery is everywhere. Trickery is all amongst Christianity. All police officers exercise trickery. All judges exercise trickery. They don't tell you that, you know, when you cross over, you're entering a contract. They don't tell you when they're trying to get you to voluntarily contract. You know, that it's all trickery. Okay, and the guys on the TV do a trickery. Send in your seat, faith, vow, and you'll get healed. You know, send in this gift, and then we'll send you this book. It's all trickeries, whatever bit of it is. And he said about Nathanael, in him is no guile. No guile with him. So that's quite a comment from Jesus Christ. And Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? How do you know me? How do you know me? You know, at the end of John chapter 20, back in there, you remember that story where the disciples are all together, and they're telling Thomas, we've seen him, we've seen him, we've seen him, and Thomas just pipes up, says, I'm not going to believe it unless I can see the prints in his hands, you know, I'm not going to believe I can put my hand and thrust in his side, and blah, blah, blah. And Jesus Christ shows up, and the first thing he said to Thomas was exactly what he said. You see, Sam Gibson one time, and I thought about that, and I think he's right. He said the book in the Bible that ought to scare you more than anything is the book of Numbers. And why is that? When you read through Numbers, it's nothing but records of names and places, and that means that God is keeping a record of everything you and I say or do. Keeps accurate records. And the perfect example is with Thomas. Hey, Tom. I think you were shooting your mouth off about 8 days ago. In fact, I don't think you were. I heard you. And you were wanting to see something? Because in Luke chapter 19, verse 22, it says, When the judgment the Lord says, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. And this is what the Lord's going to do. He's going to take our words, words that people say, they quote the Bible without realizing they quote the Bible. And he says, now I'm asking you this question. Why is it that you accepted my Bible here and here and here, but here and here and here you ignored, and here and here and here you walked contrary to, but you accept some of it here, and what about all this other area? Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. And that's why we want to get under the blood of Jesus Christ, that's for sure. Okay, and so he said, Whence knowest thou me? How do you know me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Behold, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. How precise is that? He said, Right before your brother came and got you, you were sitting under a fig tree, weren't you? He said, I saw you. Whoa. Verse 49, Nathanael answered, said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. That was enough to convince him. I mean, that means he's following us and sees us every moment of every day. Jesus answered, said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Now the greater things than these starts in chapter 2 and runs through the book. And then he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God descending, and ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Okay, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, why does he put it in that direction, ascending and descending? Okay, does that mean most of the angels' activities where they're on earth and they got to ascend to get orders and then come back down and descend? You know, if it was descending first and then ascending, coming down first and going back up, you know, I don't really know. But still, the idea is that angels are about fulfilling the work of God. Of course, if we could see them, it'd be nice, I guess, if we could see the angels, but not the devils. Okay, but this idea of angels and this idea of dealing with the spirit world, there, Simon Peter writes about this. A lot of people are always fascinated with the metaphysical. You know, and kids want to, you know, check out D&D and seances, you know, and get scared and get spooked by this and all fascination with that stuff. But there's nobody that has a more authentic apparition, a more authentic experience, a more authentic vision than Simon Peter does. It's going to be better than anything any Catholic ever came up with, including the three little kids in Fatima, or Fatima, whichever way they pronounce it, where Mary showed up and talked to these three little kids on the 13th day of 6 months in a row. Okay, and you just type in Fatima anywhere on a search engine, you come up with it. Three Portuguese children. Okay, and Simon Peter, and isn't it like God to take somebody like that, Simon Peter, who is infatuated to be, you know, the first pope, to write about that subject? I mean, the Catholic Church has made millions and millions of dollars of these apparitions where so-and-so occurred here and such occurred here. And did you know that the angels of God picked up Mary's house out of Italy, out of Israel, and it's now in Italy? I mean, all this stuff. You read about some of these things that the Catholic Church has promoted, and it's just beyond intelligence. One pope gets a letter by aeromail from St. Peter himself. It's written with gold ink. And somehow St. Peter wrote to the Pope about some problem, and this St. Peter was defending the Pope. I mean, it's just phenomenal what some of these guys have done. One Pope didn't like the previous Pope, and so he had his body dug up and pulled him into court and interrogated a dead body in a courtroom. Cut his fingers off like the guy said, ouch, and then dragged his body through the city because he was... I mean, this is some of the history of the Catholic Church. One pope, she gets to the top, and they discover that she is a she. And that's a real embarrassment to the Catholic Church. And they tried to cover that one up. I mean, you talk about a dyke. Going through all those years. Okay, but I mean, the phenomenal things that the Catholic Church has promoted and people buy into it. Just amazing. Well, Simon Peter says, I have had a vision. I'm an eyewitness. James and John was there. I saw Moses and Elijah. I heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. And I was told not to write about it until after the resurrection of Christ. I've kept my mouth shut all these years. Jesus said, can you imagine? That's got to be the worst thing to say to somebody. As they're coming down from this experience, the Lord said, tell the vision to no man. Don't tell anything to anybody. Okay, and so then he writes about it in 2 Peter, and he said, I've got something more sure than that, and it's the Scriptures. That right there is more sure than anything to make your hair stand on end, and even if it would make your hair stand on end if you didn't have hair. Okay, right there, that book is more authentic to anything. And that's what God wants us to rely upon. And that's why Jesus Christ pointed them, okay, or Philip, his authority was the Word of God in verse 45. And he said, my authority, the Word of God, the law of Moses and the prophets have been writing about this man that we're going to see. I want to take you to. And the only reason they knew about those things is because they were thoroughly knowledgeable about that book that they had. And the same with the shepherds. When they saw that star, it wasn't the star so much that convinced them. They were convinced that the Messiah was there by the calendar of Daniel's 70 weeks. The star was just little sprinkle icings on the top. The cake portion would have been Daniel's 70 weeks. And then the star just confirmed something that the Bible already said. Okay, so that's John chapter 1. We'll stop there, going to chapter 2. And let's go and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray you help us to be adamant, faithful students of your words. I pray you'd help us to be fanatics about this book and the words of this book. In Jesus' name, amen.